trials where Satan tried to get Job to blaspheme God. In the second course, Satan took away Job's health, and he's got boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And he has three friends that came to comfort him, and essentially they're saying that Job is a secret sinner, and he deserved all this, and that he should repent and ask God for forgiveness. Now, in chapter 12, he's answering Zophar, and Zophar is kind of an evil dude. You know, poor Job's wounds are still bleeding. His sore is running with pulse. He can't sleep. He can't get comfortable. But none of his friends bring him any medicine, any oil, any balm. And essentially, when Zophar has his discourse in chapter 11 to Job, he exhibits a very high charge against Job. He says Job is proud, and he is false in justifying himself. And he appeals to God that God's on his side. You know, Job answers this, and we'll get into that. Now, Job chapter 12 is Job's answer to Zophar. And Job answered and said, "No doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Yea, who knoweth not such these things? I am as one mocked of his neighbors who calleth upon God." And he answered him, "The just upright man is laughed to scorn. He that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease. The tabernacle of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly. But ask now the beast, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord has wrought this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind? Doth not the ear try words, and the mouth taste his meat? With the ancients is wisdom, and in the length of days understanding. With him is wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. Behold, he breaketh down, and it cannot be built again. He shutteth up a man, and there can be no opening. Behold, he withhold the waters, and they dry up. Also he sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth. With him is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leadeth counselors away spoiled, and maketh judges fools. He loosens the bonds of kings, and girdeth their loins with a girdle. He leadeth princes away spoiled, and overthrown the mighty. He removeth away the speech of the trusty, and take away the understanding of the age. He poureth contempt upon princesses, and weakeneth the strength of the mighty. He discovereth deep things out of darkness, and bringeth out to light the shadow of death. He increases the nations and destroyeth them. He enlarges the nations and straiteneth them again. He taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth, and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. They grope in the dark without light, and he maketh them to stagger like a drunken man. Our Heavenly Father, Job chapter 12 is just such an insightful thing. We go to the Word of God, but when Job was entered, there was no Bible. And he's declared to go unto the earth, go unto the beast, go unto the follow the air, go unto the fishes of the sea, and declare the wondrous works of God. He didn't have Romans chapter 1. We do, and we just thank the Lord for that. And as Job answers his, quote, friend Zophar, may we learn how to answer people that accuse us to be high-minded, to accuse us that we know not God. No, not to be quick to answer, but in meekness, with long-suffering, using the Word of God as our sword. Okay, now, let's start out by looking at, again, Job chapter 11, because in Job chapter 12 he answers. And if you turn back with me to chapter 11, verse number 1, 2, and 3, and we'll read that, because Job comes out swinging his six guns, and he's going to answer verse number 3. Then answered Zophar to Nimhite and said, should not the multitude of words be answered, and should a man full of talk be justified? Should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? So what's going on there? Well, verse number 3, should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? Now, that's Zophar's opinion of his, quote, friend Job. And you have to remember, it is not, never, not in this dispensation that Job was written or now. You don't care what fellow man thinks of you. You care what God thinks of you. And we know from the scriptures what God thought of Job. Because in Job chapter 1, verse 8, he says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? And there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. That's what God thought of Job, and I would like God to think that of me, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And he says this again in Job chapter 2, verse 3. I'm not reading the whole verse. He says, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and shall he holdeth fast his integrity. God thought a lot of Job, unlike Zophar. So it's better to please God then put your confidence in men. Now, in Job chapter 11, verse number 3, should thy lies make men hold their peace? So essentially, Zophar is telling Job he is a liar. And I looked and looked, and I can't find it. I can't find a lie that Job told. Just a summary, in the verses, the last few chapters we've been studying, he ascribed greatness to God in Job chapter 9, verses 1 to 10. He acknowledged his own ignorance in Job chapter 9, verses 15 to 21. He acknowledged his proneness to make mistakes in Job chapter 9, verses 9 to 31. And in Job chapter 7, verse 20, he says he has sinned. Job chapter 7, verse 20 reads, I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? So he acknowledged that he was a sinner in Job chapter 7, verse 20. In Job chapter 10, verses 8 to 13, he honored God as his maker. In Job chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, he confessed God was holy. And in Job chapter 9, verse 2, he said he cannot justify himself. You regular pal talkers, No Preacher 10, he wrote a tract with Job chapter 9, verse 2. And on the heading, it's a guy looking at a graveyard, and Job chapter 9, verse 2, below it, it says, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If Job thought he was justified, why would he ask such a question? He knew he could not justify himself. And that should be our thing. How can we be justified with God? We can't be justified with God. We can only believe that a punishment has been enacted upon us. Jesus Christ paid our sin debt, and by believing in that, God Almighty counts us justified. So, let's continue with our lesson in Job chapter 12, verse 3. But I understand as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Yea, who knoweth not such things as these? Now, when you look at Job chapter 12, verse 3, what are the such things as these? What are these? Well, he's answering Job chapter 11, verse 7. Who doesn't know that a man can't ever grasp the totality of God's nature? What a true verse. Now, if you go to the public school system in the North Shore of Illinois, they will tell you that you can grasp the totality of nature. They don't want to put God in that. And science will teach you that thing. But I'm a Bible believer. I rather believe the Bible. And I'm with Job and I'm with Zophar. You can never grasp the totality of God's nature. Now, what else? Who does not know that a man can never grasp the totality of God's nature? And in chapter 11, verse 12, he says, who doesn't know that a man is born like a wild jackass? And just like in Job chapter 5, verse 7, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. That's what we are, born unto trouble. You never have to teach a child to do right, to do wrong. They just know it in them. You have to teach them to do right. And who doesn't know that if in this dispensation that if you repented and got right with God, God would bless you? But we don't have outward circumstances to tell us when we're not doing the will of God. We have something better. We have a Bible. We have a verse like 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It is not you cleaning up your act and getting right with God. It is you believing what God did for you and living a life of thanksgiving based on that. And it's the Word now that causes the reproof. The Lord isn't giving you a flat tire on a dark, rainy night like tonight in the Chicagoland area because you withheld $20 from the offering plate. Turn to the Word. The Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's what we should think about the Bible. That's what we should get orientated. It's the Bible that causes reproof. The Bible that causes correction in your life. The Bible is your instruction for righteousness. In Job chapter 12, verse 4, he says, I am as one mocked of his neighbor who calleth upon God. And he answers him, the just upright man is laughed to scorn. That verse, I had to read that a few times. And let's say you live where I live, and you're out on your back porch, and since I'm in the Chicagoland area, my neighbor can smell everything I'm cooking and hear everything I say. And you're on your back porch, and you're praying to God, oh, Lord, show me what I'm doing wrong. Then your neighbor sticks his head over his fence, and he answers for God. Guess what Job chapter 12, verse 4, I am as one mocked of his neighbor who calleth upon God. Well, the neighbor's answering for God, but that's not really true. You know, please, God, show me what I'm doing wrong. And your neighbor sticks his head up and says, well, you know, you could switch churches and go to my church. We have more people in the choir than you have in your assembly. Well, anyway, let's go on. If you pray, please, God, show me what I'm doing wrong, you got a Bible? There will God will show you what you're doing wrong. It's in circumstances. In Job chapter 12, verse 5, he says, he that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease. ready to slip. What's that all about? Well, when thinks he's about to fall, you're in trouble. When a man falls, overlooked. Treat it with contempt and prosperity. The old TV show, I guess it was The Honeymoons, and then said, be nice on the way up because you meet people on the way down. That's wrong. Kick them when they're up, down. You know, where did they get from the Bible? Ready to Job fell. Friends coming with him with, no, they're not. With, you're a closet sinner, and to get God, need to repent. Now, a lamp spared, that's but a lamp that is burned out. A light bulb that's filaments is broken. It's useless. You can't use it for nothing. Therefore, it's thrown away. It's no longer of any service to you. It's broken. Men are greatly courted, and their influence is eagerly sought when they're prosperous. Everyone in the investment community quotes Jesse Livermore. He died broke. He died penniless. He died in the gutter. Where were all those people? Just turn on some of those VH1. Well, they were prosperous, and then they spent all their money, but they failed to pay taxes. They got into drugs. You know, kick me, kick me, kick me is what they are saying. It just seems that, you know, you're despised in adversity. You're treated as if you are no worth because you're down. And in Proverbs 25, verse 19, let me turn there real quick. Proverbs 25, verse 19, about this. Kick them when they're down. Confidence in an unfaithful man is in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. As a cross-reference to Job chapter 12, verse 5. When you're down, you're worthless, and that's what people think of you. In Job chapter 12, verse 6, the tabernacles of the robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, under whose hand God bringeth abundantly. And, you know, that's a very true statement today, too. The tabernacles of the robbers, you know, very bad men, often are very prosperous in this world, while very good men are afflicted. And we said we are studying Job in light of the Pauline epistles. And what's our verse? All those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Yet evil men are very well-to-do, big houses, big lawns, loved and influenced by the world. And what's going on with that? Well, you know, God is no dummy. He's acquainted with all the wickedness of the wicked, and they are entirely dependent on him like the saved people are. Their air, their breath are just dependent upon God. Gravity, food, water, still the blessings, fiscal blessings that we all enjoy come from God. But God allows them to prosper. And he pours, you know, it seems upon them, abundant earthly blessings. Might makes right. You know, Pac-Man, chomp, 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 chomp. The weak don't survive. But it's all made right. In Job chapter 11, verse 20, it says, but the eyes of the wicked shall fail, and they shall now not escape. Just like in Amos 5:19, talking about that tribulation, as a man did flee from a lion, then a bear met him. Or he went into his house and leaned his hand upon a wall, and a serpent bit him. And that's what it is. Job chapter 11, verse 20, but the eyes of the wicked shall fail, and they shall not escape. And their hope shall be as the giving up of the ghost. They're dying. Their hope in the world is completely gone. And if you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as a full payment for your sins, it only gets worse. Job also says the same type of thing in chapter 8, verse number 13. He says, so are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish. You know, it's almost like a little theme of this book. So are the paths of all that forget God. And one thing I learned is there's never time for God. You have to make time for God. You get involved in this world, and you get involved in something that's perfectly legal, it seems to always be at God's expense. You can't forget God. You shouldn't go a day without reading verses. You shouldn't go a day without spending a considerable amount of prayer. I'm not talking about getting up at 4:30 and getting down on your knees and watching the sun come up and praying with hot scalding tears coming out of your eyes. I mean, every third thought, thanking God for the flowers, thanking God for the beautiful green grass, thanking God for the clean air, thanking God for a godly wife and daughter, thanking God for a job, thanking God for having food, clothing, thanking God for contentment. Though the cars are old, thank God they still work. And just being so thankful that you can function for Him and everything He's given you. Learning to be thankful for just having food and clothing. Every pray without ceasing, these short little prayers throughout the day. I remember Richard Jordan tells the story. He was at his summer Bible conference in July, and he was alone. He wasn't with his family, he said, and he went through the line, and then he got his silverware, his drink, and then he sat down, and he immediately started eating. And someone came up to him and said, well, you don't pray before you eat. And Richard said, he looked up and said, I haven't stopped. And what did he mean by that? I mean, from the time he got in the line, his prayer was steadily going. And by the time he sat down, it was still going. I mean, he didn't stop. It's not.
Don, you broke off. Don, you broke off. Come on back.
Anyway, Richard Jordan just prayed without ceasing. He didn't stop to acknowledge the food like we do. The prayer started when he was in the chow line. That's what we need to develop, always acknowledging God in our existence. And then we're talking about, you know, feed the spirit so you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And there's that passage, I believe, in Luke chapter, I'm not even going to guess. I know it's in Luke. I can almost see it, where it talks about the baptism with fire. In Job chapter 18, 14, these wicked men that give up the ghost have to deal with Job chapter 18, verse 14. It says, his confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle. Well, what does that mean in Job chapter 18, 14? His confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle, his body. That's where the unsaved get their confidence, in their flesh. They can do all things. And then death comes, sickness comes, and their confidence is taken out. They forgot God long time ago. And then there's a comma in that verse, and it says, and it shall bring him to the King of Tares. I bet you haven't seen Job chapter 18, 14 on a Christmas card. His confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle, and it shall bring him to the King of Tares. Why do we persuade men? Knowing the terror of the Lord. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I've fear, those unsaved people. They don't know what they're dealing with. Everyone in the church, the body of Christ, isn't helping matters by thinking this agape love God doesn't have attributes of wrath upon sin. They're woefully mistaken. Yes, God is love. God paid the ultimate price. He died for your sins. And then you don't want to believe that? If some people are saved, they don't even know what they're saved from. They're saved from judgment and the wrath of God on the sins you commit while you're alive. Sins, as in the thought of foolishness, is sin. So, the tabernacles of robbers prosper, but not forever, and they shall provoke God or secure into whose hands God bringeth abundantly. And what a true verse that we can learn from today. Now, let's continue on this with just two more verses. In Job chapter 27, verse 8, he says, "For what is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he have gained when God taketh away his soul." You know, what is their hope? Judgment forever in a place called hell where torments are going on. And one more, Job chapter 10, verse 24, "The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted." The fear of the wicked is what? Death. Old age. It just absolutely amazes me in that internet address I've had hung out on the internet since 1997. And it's just, I get 200 emails a weekend if I don't sit there and delete them all. And the aging, anti-aging, weight loss, look years younger, you know, the fear of the wicked. You know, what a marketing ploy. The unsaved fear death. Even the saved fear death. But there's a difference when it comes upon him. "But the desire of the righteous shall be granted." And what's the desire of the righteous when Proverbs was written? That they would be resurrected and walk into a kingdom on the earth. What's our hope? Our hope is being resurrected again with a new body, eternally living forever in the heavenly places. Put those in your brain. Think of those things. And being old isn't so bad, because it can only get better after death. Now, in Job chapter 12, verse number 12, verse 7, he switches and he says, remember, in Job chapter 12, verse 7, they don't have a Bible. All they have is the wisdom of the ancients. And they have prayer. And we know that Job was sacrificing for his family in case they forgot God. So there was a sacrificial system involved. And we know Cain and Abel, one bought salad, one bought an animal sacrifice. And the animal sacrifice was accepted. So this is going on from the beginning. Now, Job is answering Zophar about how great God is. And he's kind of saying in Job chapter 12, verse 7, "But ask now the beast, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee." Now, Paul uses beast in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9 and 10. It says, "For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn." You know, does God take care of the oxen? Pretty much so. Just give them a little field, a little pasture, and they just grow on their own. And then you're taking this beast, and you're using him to grind out corn. Are you going to treat that thing with contempt, or are you going to treat it with respect? Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. You know, for our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that threseth in hope should be a partaker of the hope. Not muzzle the mouth of the ox. The ox has a right to support from those whom he labored, and they should not withhold it. He talks about bulls in Psalm chapter 22, verse 12. In our gospel, when the Lord Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross, that's an account of it in Psalm chapter 22, verse 12. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. A lot more going on the cross than Jesus Christ just hanging there dying a slow death. Bulls, demons, beings trying to crush the life out of them. And then how about dogs in Proverbs 26, verse 11? And I don't know how many of you have seen this in Proverbs 26, verse 11, and talking about a fool returning to his sin. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. And everyone in this room can remember the first time they saw a dog upchuck it, walk away, then come back and eat it. Everyone in this room can close their eyes and remember the first time they saw that happen, how disgusting it was. You know, again, ask now the beast, that they shall teach thee. And when, since there was no Bible written when Job was recorded, well, we know throughout the Bible, examples like a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly, just like sin. They return to their sin. How many people have you ever just got out of rehab, and then they return to it? They're cured of smoking. Well, I was a little stressful in my life, so I had to... Anyway, let's go on the wolves. Matthew 7:15 says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves." That's talking about in Matthew, but it's certainly true today, how people will come into your local assembly and have their own agenda, and they want that pulpit. They're wolves. Now, a lion. Jesus Christ is compared to the lion in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. "And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loosen the seven seals thereof." And what's the last sign of the zodiac? A lion. What's the first sign? A virgin. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it talks about the tribulation saint, and it's a good verse for us today. "Be sober, be diligent, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." How about those birds in Matthew chapter 6? Verse 26, it says, "Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" And how about when our Lord was baptized? And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighted upon him. Again, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in Solomon chapter 5, verse 12, "His eyes are like the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set." And everyone knows about the eagles in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So we know when Job talks about, but ask now the beast, they shall teach thee. And we have in our hands the written revelation from God Almighty, how he uses the fowls of the air, how he uses the earth. He used the earth to destroy mankind in Genesis chapter 6. The fishes of the sea with Jonah and the whales, fisher of men, you know, they teach us. Now, in Job chapter 12, verse 9, who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? And we know when in the dispensation of the grace of God in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, when he declares that you are without excuse, it says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. The creation. You can't look at the creation and have more than two brain cells in your head and know that there was an architect behind it. You just can't do it. I remember sitting in the university and I was studying, of all things, hormones that come out of the liver. And the textbook I was using said, we don't understand this, we don't understand this, we don't understand this. And on my own, I came up, this darn is full of dog feces. You know, it just doesn't happen. I came up with that on my own by studying biochemistry. It just could not have happened by chance. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. Now, in Job chapter 10, 12, verse 10, he says, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. The glue of the universe isn't space dust. The glue of the universe is this verse, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. And the Lord thinks a lot of his animals. I mean, in Numbers 31:28, he said, the men of the war went out to battle, one soul and 500, both of persons and of beeves, and of asses and of sheep. The Lord loves his creation. And yes, we should respect it. Not worship it, respect it. In Job chapter 12, verse 11, he says, doth not the ear try words, and the mouth taste his meat? And what a true verse. You know, our ears are courts. Words come in, and we evaluate them. Men's ears are courts. They try words. Pleasant words, and words are a Bible, are like meat, according to Hebrews 5:14. They're like honey in Psalms chapter 119, verse 103. They're like bread in Luke chapter 4, verse 4. Apples in Proverbs 25, verse 11, and milk in 1 Peter 2, verse 2. The words are like cords. Doth not the ear try words? And we know from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. True words from God entering your ears and then picking up speed and going out the other. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. And that's what happens today in the local assembly. You get these complainers that come in and they think the church, the body of Christ, is a license to sin. And then you sit there, the doctrine, the reproof, the correction, and they don't want to hear it. Our ears, doth not the ear try words? The words of God coming from the page into your ear, into your mind, and what you choose to do with it is very important. The words, the first time you heard, the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins. What did you do with those words? Did they bounce out, or did they change the destiny of your soul? And the final pronunciation of the nation Israel in Acts chapter 28, verse 7, it says, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. And what a true verse. There's a radio talk show host that said, 35% of the voting Americans are one party or another. You could put Porky Pig as a candidate and he would still get 35% of the vote. The battle is for not the 70% that would vote for a party of their choice just because it's that party. Their ears don't hear anything. They just vote that party. The battle is for the 70% that can be swayed to every side. And then for the heart of the people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. And that's so true. Have you ever run into someone, you just can't stand the fact that they're going to spend eternity in hell? And it's not you. It's the message. You give the gospel. You when they're around, your walk is super extra good. You don't let your guard down. You're answering them, and yet they simply will not believe. And what is that all about? How come that is? It's because their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. And we run into people like that today. I know you've run into the people, they don't want anything to do with this gospel. Now, in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, because he had appointed a day and that he would judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he has given us assurance to all men, and that he has raised him from the dead. Paul's given the gospel, talking about judgment. And when they, the audience, heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear of thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him, and believed among that which was, and then it lists some names. And that's it. your ears almost determine whether you're going to spend eternity. When those words come in, what are you going to do with them? Now, in Job chapter 12, verse 12, with the ancients is wisdom, and in length of days, understanding. And that's so true today. When Job wrote this, how long did you live? How long did Noah live? 900 plus years? How many were 100 years? How many hundreds of years did you live? Where do you find wisdom? Is it in the high school kid? Or is it in the 50, 60, and 70-year-old? Where's the most wisdom you can find? If there was no Bible, where would you go for wisdom? Would you go for that high school kid? How about that junior high kid? And that's what he says. With the ancients is wisdom. Wisdom in age. And in length of days, understanding. And we know that, we don't know how old Job was, but in 15:10 it says, with us are both the gray head and the very aged man, much elder than thy father. So, there's some wisdom around there, but that's where they got their wisdom. Our wisdom is in this book. In Job chapter 12, verse 13, it says, with him is wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. Behold, he breaketh down, and it cannot be built again. He shutteth up a man, and there can be no opening. And I meditated on that verse a long time, and I go, behold, he breaketh down. What did he break down? Well, he broke down the Tower of Babel. And they said, go, too, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach to heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. He broke that down, and it can't be built again. He shutteth up a man, and there can be no opening. And the only thing I could think of was Luke chapter 16, verse 26. And this is about that rich man in hell. And it says, and besides all this, between us, there is, and besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from us. A place in the earth where the dead go before the cross of Calvary, there was two compartments, one called Abraham's bosom, one called torments. The whole thing called hell. When he rose from the dead, he led captivity captive because they couldn't go up there before because their sins were not paid for. And then he left the torment part down there. That's the only thing I could think of in Job chapter 12, verse 4. He shutteth up a man. Once you're in hell, you're going to spend eternity. And there can be no opening. In Job chapter 12, verse 15, behold, he withholdeth the waters, and they dry up. And he sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth. And it's funny how science says that at one time that the North Pole was really around the equator, and because of the ice age above, the buildup of ice, the earth begins to wobble, and then whammo, it'll turn on its axis. Well, they came up with that on their own, but I got a verse. Behold, they withhold it, the waters, and they drop. Also, he sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth. Rushing water does overturn the earth. Tidal waves, and what do you call those? Matsubis? All right, let's go on. With him is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. Paul says he would judge the secrets of men by my gospel because the deceived and the deceiver are his. With the Lord is wisdom. But we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 24, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. We have advanced revelation. With Him, God is strength and wisdom, and we know where that resides. Christ, the power of God, in 1 Corinthians 1:24. Christ is the wisdom of God. Do you want the power of God? Do you want the wisdom of God? You got to be in Christ to be a part of that. You got to belong to the church, the body of Christ. How do you get in? By trusting that Christ, the Son of God, died for your sins. And then finally, we look at verses 17 through 25. It talks about when God was manipulating the circumstances of men. He leadeth counselors away spoiled and maketh the judges fools. He loosened the bonds of kings and girdeth their loins with girdle. He loosens the bonds of kings, their authority over their subject, just like he did in the book of Daniel. He girdeth their loins with a girdle, strengthening them for governing. He leadeth princes away spoiled and overthroweth the mighty. He removeth away the speech of the trusty and taketh away the understanding of the aged. He poureth contempt upon princes and weakeneth the strength of the mighty. He discovereth deep things out of darkness and bringeth out to light the shadow of death. He increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and strengtheneth them again. He taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. They grope in the dark without light, and he maketh them to stagger like a drunken man. Now, what's that discourse about? Well, it's almost like what's happening in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, where God talks about how he gave men up. No matter what he did, they would not glorify God. He gave them one instruction, don't eat of the tree of life, and they did it. Scatter abroad, they came together. It's absolutely amazing. What God says, man tends to do the opposite. And so the worst thing that God ever did to these wandering people was he gave them up. Because in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were they thankful.
We lost you again, Don. Don, we lost you again. Come on back.
In Romans 1:21, and we're almost done, because that when they knew not God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and the birds, and the four-footed beast, and creepy things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now, man has always been at the beckoning of God, and the whole thing might have never occurred. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 4 through 8, and we'll close with these two verses to let you think upon that.
Don, your mic is messing up again. Give it another try there, brother.